Baseball has its signature stadium. You know where that is. It's called the Big what? Green? Big Green Monster, Big Green Giant. It's in Fenway Park. It's where the Boston Red Sox play. Golf has its signature hole. Please tell me you know where that is. That's in Augusta, Georgia, at Augusta National. It is a par 3. It's hole number 12. It's where lots of good things and lots of bad things happen. So baseball has its signature hole, stadium. Golf has its signature hole. The Bible has its signature passages. And this is one of them. There's no better place to turn in God's Word this morning on this Easter than this signature passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God's Word says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Friends, this is a signature passage. This is a passage that fits the occasion of the day. Of course, every day is God's day, and every first day of the week is the Lord's day. But this day in particular, we set aside, and people show up. People think of spiritual things, because this is the day when the stone was found rolled away and the tomb was empty, for Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. We've been singing about it. Hopefully you've been reading about it. You've been praying about it. And yet today we come and we seem to have the need to put it all together. And there's no better, no greater signature passage than this one in Hebrews. So let's move through it. It's a race. But there's a question. What is the race that the author of this passage is referring to? Many times, the Bible will refer to the Christian life as a race. Many times, it's more times than not, it's that the Christian life is a walk. It's to remind us that it is putting one step in front of the other, day after day. It's not a sprint. It's more likened to a marathon. But here, it's clearly the image of runners, of racers moving toward a finish line. And that race is the Christian life. It's living the life of Jesus. It is doing his will. It is finding his purpose for our lives. That is the race that we're all involved in. And we can take courage. We can be encouraged. Because this signature passage tells us to do some certain things that will help us stay on task, help us stay in the race, help us reach the finish line. I want to ask you to look at this passage and do a few things. Look around you. In light of this passage, we look around us and we see that the very beginning of this passage tells us that there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. I'm not so sure that the writer of this passage was literally telling us that our loved ones who've gone before us are watching our progress, though that very well may be the case. But it would seem that the context would say that there is the testimony of people who have gone before us that we can look to, that we can always look around us and remember the lives of faithful people. I can do that easily. There's more than a handful of people that I look toward that I can remember in my past, most of which have gone to heaven. But when I look around me, when you look around you and your life and being involved in this race that we call the Christian life, we can know that there are people who've gone before us, who have gone through the ups and the downs of what it means to be faithful to God. So look around you and know that God is going to see us through whatever it is we face. That is a certain promise. Troy mentioned several in our worship time this morning. And those promises are true. And one of the most important is that God will see us through the circumstances of life, no matter what they may be. So we look around us. But I want to ask you, and I'll do the same, to look at ourselves. Look at your own life. The passage tells us that we are to lay aside certain things. That just as though in the case of a runner, they can't be encumbered with extra weight. So we are to look at our lives and realize that we must toss aside, do without, put away certain things. You go back to the passage, it says that we lay aside every encumbrance, any distractions. Think about your life. Are you seeking to walk this path of God, live out this Christian life? But would you admit that you are distracted? I'm not talking about bad things. Could be. Many times it's a good thing. We go back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, when he was beginning his earthly ministry that would last 3 years before he would be nailed to a cross. He went up into the mountain to spend 40 days and 40 nights fasting, the Bible says. And it was there that the spirit of darkness, the tempter, Satan himself, came to tempt Jesus. There are three of them that Matthew lists in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The first one was a distraction. You remember what the tempter asked Jesus to do? Turn stones into bread. Turn stones into bread. Was that an evil thing? Absolutely not. Jesus was going to eat at some point, but it was the timing of a meal. It was the timing of taking his power and using it to satisfy his own desire, to fill his belly, to not go hungry. And Jesus said, no. The same is true for us today. Distractions, good things, bad things, we need to weigh them. We need to pray through them. Because many times those good things are not evil at all, but the timing of those things can wreck a life. So he says, look at yourself and be willing to toss aside, to do without those distractions, whether they be good or bad. And then he tells us, lay aside the sin. Little needs to be said here. Sin is anything that misses the mark. It is what separates you and me from God. It's what separates you and me in our relationships with other people all throughout our lives. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. And we know that as Christians, we are given the promise of eternal life. Positionally, if you want to say it this way, we are saved and we are held eternally in God's hands. We cannot lose that connection to God, that salvation. But sanctification, a big Bible word, talking about growing in Christ, that's something that happens day in and day out, and we make progress, and we lose our way from time to time, and we slip into sin. We're not perfect people. But the scripture tells us, look at yourself and toss aside the distractions, good or bad, good and bad, and also confess the sin. Ask God's forgiveness and do that 180-degree turn and repent and move forward. Without that distraction, without that weight, that encumbrance holding you back. We're told to look at ourselves in this passage. But then most of all, by far, the most important glance that we take on this Easter, out of this signature passage, is to look at Jesus. Scripture tells us, Take a look around us. We've got that great cloud of witnesses, those people that have gone before us that serve as a faithful example. Look at ourselves and be willing to toss aside distractions and sin. But then most important, look at Jesus. The New American Standard version of the Bible that I read from says that Jesus was the author and the perfecter of faith. Let's talk about that for a moment. Author, as in writing a book? No, author, better termed here, is originator. It is Jesus, God's only begotten Son, who is the originator. This whole idea of relating to a fallen creation, it was God's motive. It was God's doing through Jesus. He is the one who originated our faith, who began it all. And as perfecter, it's better rendered, perhaps, in our way of thinking today, as the completer. He's the one who finishes it. The Bible says that when Jesus was nailed to that cross and spent those 6 hours from 9 a.m. till 3 that Friday afternoon, that Jesus said 7 things, remember? And one of those things was 3 words in English, 1 word in the Greek language, tetelestai, which means it is finished. A lot of people think that when Jesus said it is finished, that meant he was taking his last breath to die. No, he said another phrase or two after that. It's clear that it is finished was Jesus saying, I have completed salvation. I have emptied and I have consumed the cup of the sin of the world. It is finished. It is complete. It's paid in full. That's what Jesus has done for us. He endured the cross, the Bible says, our signature passage. The joy that was set before him caused him to look beyond any suffering. And did he ever suffer? But because of the end result, because of the ultimate outcome, Jesus was willing to put up with it all. He endured it so that we might be set free. You know, this signature passage is really tied to signature chapters. Hebrews chapters 11 and 12 are a hallmark of Scripture. If you're not familiar with them, Hebrews chapter 11 is many times called the faith chapter. It's where the writer goes back and recounts, in a sense, those witnesses that surround us. And he starts from the very outset with Abraham and moves all the way through Scripture telling us how these people found faith and how they exercised their faith. And we must do the same. This 12th chapter is encouraging us to exercise the choice of faith. But let's be clear. I know some of you that are regulars here are going to say, here he goes again. He's going to mention that again. Yes, I am going to mention that again. Faith is an action. It is a choice. And we have watered down the entire issue in the English language by inserting the word believe. We do that because grammatically in English, we can't make faith a verb. It just doesn't work. I can't say I'm faith in you or faith in God. It just doesn't fit the way the English language is put together. That's sad because the Greek language is totally fine. Faith is an action. So those times in the New Testament, almost 9 times out of 10, when you see the word believe, if you would just insert faith and make it a verb, then you've got the issue. Then you hit it. You've captured what faith is. Too many times, faith is wrapped up in what we know or how we feel. Got a chair here. It's been solidly constructed. I could tell you that I went on the internet and looked up the company that made this chair. And they've done it in the right way. And the guy who designed the chair graduated with a degree in chair, you know, whatever it is. It's totally fine. It's perfect. It's just right. I know up here everything about this chair. It's made to support the weight of someone as heavy as me. And I can tell you this. I need a chair. I'm worn out. I go to the gym 3 days a week, and my trainer loves the one day that's called leg day. He looks at me with this dark, the demonic grin that he's going to be exercising me for an hour. And what he's basically going to be doing is making it so hard to walk for the next 72 hours. And it's just his purpose in life is to make me miserable, I think. So I just came off that leg routine not quite 72 hours ago, and I'm tired. I need what this chair has to offer me. But you know, doesn't mean anything. I can know the inventor of the chair. I can have it all up here. And I can feel pain. I can know that I'm at a point of exhaustion. But you know what faith is, don't you? Faith is this. Sitting down. Ooh, I can even cross my legs. Faithing God, no matter what you know or don't know, no matter how illogical God's will may seem to you at times, Bible says you got to move past that because faith isn't about what you know or don't know. Doesn't matter how worn out you may feel, how burdened your life may be. I'm not making light of it, but I'm simply saying those are not the choices that describe faith in Scripture. Obeying, stepping out, walking, running the race. That's the choice of faith. See, that's what Jesus, that's what he taught us. That's what he modeled for us. But so many of us, we just go right along with that word believe. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we say, I believe it. But when you say, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever faiths in him, then you've made a statement that says, I'm not just saying it up here, or I'm not just saying it because I'm worn out. I'm saying it because I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. So with that in mind, let me give you a little quiz, a little true-false quiz. I don't like true-false quizzes. That's why I chose it, because I wanted to make you miserable today. But I want to give you a faith quiz. It's true or false. Here's a statement. When we faith God, we will always see a positive outcome in our lives. Now think about that before we reveal the answer. When we faith God, notice I made it a verb. I didn't say when we believe in God. I said when we faith God, we will always see a positive outcome in our lives. The answer is, it's false. You know that. How many of us have been faithful and are faithing God, and yet the issues of life aren't always positive? We don't always have everything put together. We don't always receive the favorable answer to the prayers that we pray. Here's another statement. If you have been faithful to God, yet your life is filled with negative outcomes, it's because you don't have enough faith. Now, that's a tricky one. Because this one can really mess with right here. You can always come up short. You can have the kind of occupation that at the end of a day, you could always do another list of things. You can never get it right. And many times we view our relationship with God that if things don't happen just like I want them to, it's because I haven't believed enough, I haven't faithed enough, or I've sinned too much. Ooh, there's one. How many people's lives are just in a holding pattern, if not moving backwards? Because they feel that God has given up on them, that they've crossed some sinful line and there's no turning back. Is that the way God treats us? What's the answer? False. No. All you got to do is look back at that roll call of faith and you'll see that there's another question. It's just a statement of fact. Does your concept of faith include both the tragedies and the triumphs of life? It should. Jesus, we must remember, conquered death. He conquered it. He rose from the dead, the only person ever to experience the resurrection. Others were brought back to a former manner of life, but they died some years later. A lot of them in the Bible. Miracles of bringing someone back to life, but never resurrected. Jesus paid it. He conquered death. So because of that, we don't look back. That's what the Jews always did at Passover, this great Passover celebration when Jesus was crucified. What did they gather there for? Because they looked back to God delivering the people from the period of the Exodus, way back there in the days of Moses. They always looked back. As Christians, we don't. We don't look back. We don't go back. We don't slip back into a life of legalism, a life of having to check off the boxes, a life of trying to please a God who is constantly angry with us that we can never please. Haven't you been there? Aren't you tired of living that kind of life? That's why this day, Resurrection Sunday, is so crucial. Because Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in God's timing, waiting for his eventual return, he has made a life of faith possible. See, as believers, we live for the future, not the past. Remember, we don't bury our loved ones, we plant them. Big difference. I ignored it for almost 40 years in doing what I do. Always went to a graveside talking about burying our loved ones. When we walk away from burying something, you walk away with no hope whatsoever. But you walk away from planting. You planted something. It's because there's new life expected. There's growth expected. That's the way, as Christians, we live. And it's because Jesus lives. So do we. The doctor had done his best. To fill in the blanks of the surgery that the young man faced. The doctor was a renowned surgeon. He had performed this procedure, though very serious, umpteen times. The doctor gave him all the information that he needed. The young man agreed to it. He set the date for the procedure, and it was looming right out there in the future. But the young man was missing something. Or rather, he was missing someone. And that someone knocked on his door the next day. It was an older gentleman from his church. They knew each other to say hello in the hallway. But they didn't run in the same circles. They went to different worship services. They served in different areas of the church. But you know how those prayer requests come in the form of a list from a small group, a Bible study? That's what happened with this young man. He asked for prayer for this procedure. And this man in the same church, didn't know him very well, read it and immediately went to his door and knocked. See, he had been through that very procedure before. And come to find out, the very surgeon who's going to operate on the younger man had done the procedure for this older gentleman. Made all the sense in the world. The older man just came in and said, I read it. I read your prayer request, and I just wanted to come by and visit with you. I want to pray for you. But the old gentleman didn't just come in and say, I've been there, done that. That's what most of us do. We're trying to help, so we tell someone how we know how they're feeling and we know what it's like. Why don't you just back up sometime and do what this gentleman did? See, he didn't come in and say, I've been there, done that, it'll be okay. He came in and he said, I made it through it. And he handed him a journal. It was a journal with paragraphs written that this man had written before, during, and after his procedure and during his recovery. This young man now had in his hands the experience of someone who had gone before him, who truly understood, who provided a means of comfort and a path. And the young man, his demeanor changed entirely because, yes, he was going to have to go through surgery, and you know what surgery's been like, into a huge car wreck, no matter what it is. But he knew that he had the information and the encouragement and the prayer support of many people, especially someone who really mattered. Someone who'd gone before him. See, folks, that's what we have in Jesus. That's what we have in this passage, this signature passage, and this passage that encourages us to know that Jesus indeed is with us. And he has paid it all.
I hear my Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The first time I saw him, he moved me. His eyes looked right through me into my heart. His countenance shone like the morning sun, and he told me all that I'd ever done. He said, drink, drink, oh drink from this water. You'll never thirst again. For if you only knew what this water could do, you'd come and drink from it too. He spoke of heaven, new start. He spoke of heaven, a new heart. Before he was through, somehow I knew. He spoke the words of truth. He said, all of your water never satisfy, for I am a well that never will run dry. Dry. And he said, drink. Drink, oh drink from this water, you'll never thirst again. For if you only knew what this water could do, and drink from it too. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, white as snow. Jesus paid it all. For you and me.
Father, this is our prayer, that we faith you, that we follow you, that we lay aside the encumbrance, lay aside the sin, and we look to you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your love. It's in the name of Christ we offer these prayers. And all God's people said, amen. We're not done yet. We make choices. Choices that reflect the fact that we faith God. So if you're here today, we're going to sing a hymn of commitment, one of choice. And we're going to ask people to make choices. Because you see, you took time to be here today. You showed up. Thank you. But how could you leave unchanged? How could you leave after what we've experienced here as a congregation? We will never be here again like this. This is it. We'll never be gathered just like this again. So make the most. Do the right thing. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, or you've never really understood what that choice means, I want to ask you to step out and come forward. There's going to be some folks here, ministers, deacons, men and women who want to pray with you and just encourage you, help you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told the world. We call it a profession of one's faith, and it's something we're commanded to do in Scripture. And tell us. If you've never experienced believer's baptism, there's water up there. We didn't think of it. I'd have never thought of a symbol like that, but it's perfect. It's beautiful. We all need to experience it of our own choosing. So let's talk about that, if that's something that's on your mind and your heart. Church, you need one. We all do. Key is finding where you can plug in, where you can serve. And so here we are, First Baptist Church, Louisville. Only church around here? Of course not. Great churches everywhere. Had a fellow pastor text me this morning saying he was praying for me, praying for our church this morning. I appreciated that. Wrote him back and I said, I do the same for you. Because we're not competing. We are on a journey together. And all I would say is if you're looking for a church where you can belong, where you can plug in, where you can serve, that isn't perfect, never will be, the one where you can lock hands with other fellow believers and serve, then here we are. How do you join? You step out and you come forward. That's the beginning, the first step. But for most of us, on an Easter, we're believers for the most part. You go to church somewhere, hopefully. But what about that signature passage? And what does it call us out to do? What does it mean? Ask God to show you. And he will. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand with us as we sing. You step out. You respond as God leads.